To bring our service to a close this evening, could I ask you to take God's word and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And we're going to read just a few verses. Well, it's important that we take time around God's word tonight in our service. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse number 9. And let's hear God's word, please. And Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Amen. Amen. Trust God will add a blessing to that short reading of his word. And with God's word open, let's just pray and ask him to show us his truth revealed in it tonight. And let's ask him to speak to each of us individually. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the service thus far. We thank thee, Lord, for what our ears have heard. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragements that we have heard tonight. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be pleased to bless us now as we draw our service to a conclusion. We pray, Lord, that the word of God will come with freshness, with power. We pray, Heavenly Father, it will change lives. We pray, O Lord, that you will speak to us by thy Holy Spirit through the word. Pray, Lord, you'll hide this preacher behind the cross. I pray you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit and give me the ability to communicate the message that thou hast given to me. Lord, we do think of those who can't be here tonight. We think of those, Lord, who had the health and strength to be here, would be sitting in this meeting tonight. And yet, Lord, circumstances find them at home or in hospital. We pray, Lord, you'll be their portion tonight. We pray you'll draw near to them. May they know God's people are remembering them in prayer. And, O Lord, I pray you'll encourage them tonight wherever they are. May they know the arms of their Savior around about them tonight. But, O Lord, we just pray right now in this meeting that you'll cover us in the precious blood. Take a dealing with our hearts tonight, we pray. And may Christ be honored, glorified, and exalted, for it's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, is a chapter of seeking. And if you read the individual stories within the chapter, you'll find that each person is seeking to do something, or they're seeking for something. In verses 1 to 8, we have a widow who is seeking for vengeance. In verses 9 to 14, we have a publican who's seeking for mercy. In verses 15 to 17, we have parents seeking for their children to be brought to Jesus. In verses 18 to 25, we have a ruler who is seeking for eternal life. In verses 26 to 30, we have a crowd who are seeking answers. In verses 31 to 34, the Savior is seeking to give understanding to his disciples. And in verses 35 to 43, we have a blind beggar who is seeking his sight. And it's really a picture of man and woman today, for everybody is seeking for different things. And let me ask you a question as we begin this new year. What are you seeking for in 2011? I trust for the believer it's a closer walk with God. I trust it's for guidance, for blessing, to worship him, to know him more. Let me ask you a question. What are you seeking for tonight in the house of God? Why are you here? What has brought you to this place? What is it that you're seeking as you come to the place of worship? You know, if you're unsaved tonight, if you do not know the Lord as your own and personal Savior, let me tell you what the Scripture says you ought to be seeking for. It says in Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, here's what it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And tonight, as we draw our service to a close, I want to speak upon the subject, two seekers in the house of God. Two seekers in the house of God. Let's firstly notice their entrance. In verse number 10, we read, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, the Holy Ghost records here for us the differences between the two men, but he also notes the one thing that they had in common. Firstly, notice their differences. Well, one was a Pharisee and one was a publican. These were, of course, labels that humanity had placed upon them. What was a Pharisee? Well, the word Pharisee literally means the separated ones, the ones who were separate from the rest of society. You see, they separated themselves from the rest of society for the purpose of studying the law and for keeping the law holy. In fact, many people would believe that Isaiah 65:5 is a prophecy about the Pharisees. And in that prophecy, we read these words. The Pharisees, or these people, say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. And that's exactly what they thought of themselves. They thought they were holier than the society in which they lived. They added on to the law of God. They added more onto Scripture than was contained within it. And they expected the people to not only keep the law of God, but also to keep the laws that they also had invented in themselves. They had great pride in their character. They were very pleased with themselves because of the lives that they lived, that they were not like other people around them. Whenever the Lord Jesus came upon the scene of time, he declared the Pharisees to be hypocrites. And that word literally means actors. He said that they were putting on a show. Oh yes, outwardly they seemed to be very holy. They seemed to be elevated in their moral living. But inside they were as sinful as you and me. And despite all this, we find that in their society, they were revered. They were held up. They were admired by many people because of the lifestyle that they lived. The other man who came in was a publican. Now, a publican literally is a tax collector. But the tax collectors of the New Testament were social outcasts because of the people who employed them and because of their wicked actions. And whenever we read of publicans in Scripture, they're often noted with sinners, publicans and sinners, publicans and harlots, publicans and the heathen. And time again, they're held up as one of the worst types of people in society. They were outwardly sinful. They were known to others because of their sinful lifestyle. And while the Holy Ghost records two different men, one who was very sinful and despised by society, one who seemed to be outwardly pious and revered by society, notice how he describes in verse number 10, they're described simply as two men. Two men. And in the sight of God, they are simply men. In other words, they were born the same way as you and I were born into this world. They're born as sinners. Born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Now, their outward circumstances were very different. There was a great contrast, but in their standing before God, they simply were men. They were sinners. And you know, we find them making their way to the temple, to the house of God. And you know, as you sit in God's house tonight, let me ask you a question. Can you identify with these men tonight? Is there one of these men that seems to be familiar to you because he speaks of you? Are you like the Pharisee? You're religious. You dress up for church. You come with your Bible. You bow your head during the prayers. You sing the hymns. You sit politely during the sermon and look interested. You give your money into the accounts. But inside, you're still a sinner. Perhaps in this meeting tonight, people think that you're saved. Perhaps people just assume that you're born again. Perhaps people assume you're on your way to heaven. Few people could point the finger at you and accuse you of outward sinfulness, but you know within your heart, you're a sinner before God. Perhaps you're like the public, and perhaps people do know you in your community. Perhaps people do have a bad word about you. Perhaps if I spoke to your family, your husband, your wife, your children, they would be able to tell me of the sinful living that you conduct within your own home. And perhaps like the public, and all you see is your sin tonight. Whether you identify with the Pharisee, whether you identify with the public, and the message is still the same. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And it seems that this is what the people were going to do. The Pharisee and the publican were going up to the temple to pray. They were going up to seek the Lord. And this seems to be a wonderful thing. But we come secondly to their entreaties, and the Holy Spirit shows us exactly where their hearts lay in the prayers that they offered. Notice firstly the prayer of the Pharisee. The Holy Spirit says this in verse number 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He prayed with himself. You see, now if I was standing in the temple that day and I looked and I saw this man praying, I would assume he was praying to God. I would assume he was taking part in public worship. He even addressed God at the start of his prayer, but the Holy Spirit makes no bones about it that the prayer was made entirely to himself. It didn't even hit the ceiling. It was only to himself. And what you notice here is that the God to whom he prayed was not the God of Scripture. He didn't pray to the one living and true God, because the God of Scripture must be approached on the grounds of a blood sacrifice. The God of Scripture must be approached in humility and reverence. The God of Scripture must be worshipped and praised. And this man was praying to some other God, a God of his own imagination. And you know, many today are worshipping gods of their own imagination. They're coming and they're giving reverence to the God who is not the God of Scripture. Many people today close the Bible, they ignore the book, and they invent this God that fits their desires and their imagination. You say, what do you mean? Well, some people today worship a God who overlooks sin and ignores sin. People will go to church today, and they'll hear no mention of sin or the holiness of God, and that's the God they worship. That's not the God of Scripture. Many people will worship a God today who they believe will open heaven to all who try their best. Friend, that's not the God of Scripture. People today will worship a God who saves someone, and then they can go and live like the world. They can go to the nightclubs. They can take part in the things of the world. They can consume alcohol. They can live just like the sinner. But because they've got their ticket to heaven, everything's okay. That's not the God of Scripture. These are false gods. They're as deplorable as the idols of stone and wood. The true God of Scripture is a God of holiness. He is set apart from sin. He's a God of justice who must deal with sin. He's a God of love who provided a way for sinners to be saved from sin. And he's a God of mercy who will save those who come to him in repentance. And this Pharisee ought to have known the true God. He ought to have known the true God from his study of the Old Testament. But it seems he was ignoring the God of Scripture and he was praying to himself. He was breaking the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. His prayer was going to himself. Matthew Henry said that the proud man is his own idol because he worships himself and expects others to do the same. And that's exactly what was happening here. He was standing with pride, hoping that people would look at him, hoping that people would revere him, but he couldn't care what God thought of him. And anything which I choose to do, which is a division, a real division, distraction, or alternative to my worship of the Lord, is effectively another God. There's many people worshiping other gods tonight. He also broke the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And he used the word God there. He used the name of Jehovah God there in a vain manner because he was not using it properly. He broke the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, because in this prayer he robbed God of honor and of praise and of worship. How sinful. Outwardly he seemed to be worshiping God, and yet he was sinning against the God of heaven and earth. Notice what he prays about. He prays about himself. He prays about himself. Now, it's not wrong to pray about yourself. If you're going to be saved, you need to pray about yourself. But you must pray about yourself in the light of God's word. He prayed about himself in relation to other people. He compared himself to others. Now, he didn't compare himself to Moses or to Daniel or to Noah. He compared himself to those who were outwardly sinful in their practices. Are you doing that tonight? Do you feel proud of your life and your lifestyle because you're not as bad as the person living down the road? You're not a robber, you're not an oppressor, you're not an adulterer, you're not a liar. I don't cheat the government out of money. I am better than other people. You know, the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 3:23 that we come short of the only measuring stick and the only measure of rule that matters, and that is the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God views you tonight not in comparison to those around you, but in relation to how you stand and measure up to the glory of God. Now, the Ten Commandments are the physical or the practical outworking of the standard of God, and we have to say that all have failed to keep those commandments. All have failed to measure up to God's standard of holiness. And tonight in this meeting, it is folly to compare yourself to those around you. You must compare yourself to the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of doing that, this man speaks of his merits. He says, I do this and I do that. In fact, those things that he mentions are above and beyond what the law actually required of the Jew at that time. Listen, you're not saved based on the sins you don't commit. And you're not saved based on the good works that you do. You're only saved by resting and trusting upon what Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary. That's the only way you can be saved. But notice in contrast, the prayer or the entreaty of the publican. He prays in verse number 13. It says, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The first thing I want you to notice about this publican is that he acknowledged the holiness of God. He acknowledged God's holiness. How do I know that? Well, we can tell, firstly, by his stance. He stood afar off. He was fearful about coming into the presence of God. There was a fear of God there. There was an acknowledgement that he was different from God. God was holy. God was separate. And therefore, he stands afar off. We notice he acknowledged God's holiness from his stare. His eyes were to the ground. He was so ashamed in the presence of God, of the life that he had been living, that he couldn't even lift his eyes up. His eyes were toward the ground. We see him smiting himself in the chest. We see him speaking, and even through his speech, he acknowledges the holiness of God. And when a sinner gets a glimpse of the holiness of God, then he knows his own sinfulness. Then he knows his own sinfulness. That's why we dare not depart from the gospel or from the scripture to suit man's ego and make him feel good about himself. Man will only be saved when the root of his problem, the root of sin, is exposed. And that's only possible when we have a sight of a holy God. You must see the holiness of God. You must see the awfulness of sin. We have a picture of that in Isaiah 6. Because in the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it speaks there about the seraphims. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I wonder, have you ever seen God in all his glory? I wonder if you looked at the Word of God and realized that he is holy, set apart from man. He cannot be touched by our hands. He can only be accessed through the atonement upon the cross of Calvary. He not only acknowledged the holiness of God, but he confessed his sin. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in the original Greek, it reads, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Do you know that whenever someone is under conviction of sin and knows the weight and the burden of a life spent without Christ, then they can identify with this man. If you're saved here tonight and you know what it is, that night whenever the Lord took a dealing with your heart, you know exactly how this man felt. You felt as if you were the only sinner in the country. You felt as if you were the worst sinner among mankind. You see, he's not comparing himself with other men. He's contrasting himself with God. And he makes confession that, Lord, I am the sinner. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I believe that before anybody is saved, they come to that point where they believe they are the chief of sinners. Where the burden is so great that they can do nothing but flee to the cross of Calvary. Let me ask you, what do you do in such a circumstance? When you feel your sin upon you, when you see your sin before you, when you realize the great separation that there is between you and God, when you fear death and hell because you know your sins will be dealt with, what is it that you do? You confess your sin. And then you plead for mercy. And that's what he did here. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He acknowledged the holiness of God. He confessed his sin and he pleaded for God's mercy. And that word mercy can be translated propitiation, to be propitious toward. Now, what is propitiation? It's simply a turning away of God's wrath against sinners by means of an atoning sacrifice. And by saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, by saying, Lord, be propitious to me, a sinner, you know what he's actually saying? And acknowledging, he's acknowledging God is angry with my sin. And friend, tonight he is angry with sin. God will deal with sin in his wrath if it is not dealt with under the blood. He's also acknowledging, I want God's anger to be turned away from me. Is that you tonight? Is that your desire? Do you desire for the wrath of God to be turned away from you? Do you desire for the punishment and penalty of sin to be lifted from your head? But he's also acknowledging a third thing, that this must be done through a blood sacrifice, because that's exactly what the word means. Brings us to the mercy seat, brings us to the place of bloodshed. And what he's saying here is, Lord, forgive my sin because of the blood. Because of the sacrifice. Because of that which you have made and provided for me to be free. Lord, forgive me on the basis of the blood. I quoted earlier on Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you read down the next two verses, it actually teaches us in verse number 25 that Christ is our propitiation. It is through him that we are saved. God has set forth Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How? By being our substitute upon the cross of Calvary, by shedding his precious blood that he might purchase our redemption. And the word of God tells us that if we want to be saved, it is through the blood. There is no remission for sin outside of the blood. There's no cleansing outside of the blood. There's no entrance to heaven outside of the blood. There's no guilt removed. There's no sin covered but by the blood. And what this man is praying is this, Lord, I am nothing but a sinner, the worst of sinners, but I am asking you to show mercy to me, to turn your anger away from me because of the sacrifice and blood which makes atonement. And that's exactly what the sinner in this meeting needs to do tonight. You need to confess your sinfulness and you need to call upon the Lord. That's why we said at the start of this meeting, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. We heard this morning in Psalm 51, David cried for mercy. Blind Bartimaeus cried for mercy. Many in Scripture cried for mercy. There are those tonight in this meeting who have cried for mercy because they felt the weight of their sin. And if you're ever going to be saved, friend, then you need to come to the foot of the cross and you need to cry for mercy. Lord, be merciful to me. I know I don't deserve it, but Lord, I'm coming and I'm depending upon the promise of the covenant that you have made. Two different men who had the same problem. But I want you to notice they came in with the same problem, but they both left different ways. We've noticed their entrance, we've noticed their entreaties, but finally, let's notice their exit. For one of those men left saved, and the other one left lost. One left as a child of God, and the other one left as an enemy of God. One left free from sin, the other left in bondage. One left with the peace of God, the other left with the pride of life. One left justified, and the other left condemned. You see, the Lord tells us in verse number 14, this man went down to his house justified. Justified. And that describes his legal standing before God. His legal standing before God. He's been declared righteous. And when God looks upon him now, God sees him as righteous in his sight. Not because of anything he has done, but because Christ's blood has been applied to his heart. John Calvin says that he obtained grace because his guilt was blotted out and his sins were washed away. And this is the standing of the child of God tonight. And don't ever let anybody tell you that it's an arrogant or a pompous thing to say I'm saved and I'm justified and I'm right in the sight of a holy God. It's the right of the Christian to say that. It's one of the blessings of Calvary to be able to say that I am saved. I am right with God. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people would say that's a mark of arrogance, it's a mark of pride. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it is no sign of humility and it's no mark of saintliness to go into the presence of God doubting whether God is forgiving you. That is unbelief and lack of faith. That is failure to understand truth. So, my friend, never again try to give the impression that you're such a sensitive Christian that you do not like to be certain that your sins are forgiven. It is our business to know that our sins are forgiven. And in this meeting tonight, it's your business to know that your sins are forgiven. In this meeting tonight, before you leave this gathering, it is your business to know that you are right with God. You can know this reality tonight. You can know this truth tonight if you will come to the Savior. You see, the Pharisee had the outward show of religion. He went through the rituals. And yet he left the house of God without the one whom he claimed to live for. You see, he didn't need Christ for his religion. And thus he left without Christ and he walked further on to hell. Many people don't need Christ for their religion, that's very true, but you need him for your salvation. And if you ever want to be saved, you need Christ tonight. And if you want to have your sins forgiven, you need Christ. And if you want to be sure of heaven, you need Christ. If you want peace with God, friend, you need Christ. Let me ask you a question. How are you found in the house of God tonight? How are you found? There were two men. Both came in as sinners. But one left justified. Let me ask you another question. How will you leave the house of God tonight? As you walk out that door and down those steps, how will you leave God's house tonight? Will you leave as you come in your sin, under the condemnation of God, hell as your eternal destiny, Satan as your master? Our friend, will you leave the house of God tonight justified, saved, free from sin, right with God? It's interesting to note that it was the worst of society that is identified in this parable, the publican. The person that many doubted wouldn't be saved. The person that many couldn't believe Jesus would have anything to do with. The worst sinner of the day. And yet he's the one who left the house of God. Friend, I beg of you tonight, come to the scripture. See the glory of God. Acknowledge you do not measure up and come and confess your need as a sinner before the Savior and come and plead for mercy. For he has promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved tonight. You can know mercy. You can leave this place justified, right with God. I pray that you'll come. Amen. Let's pray. Perhaps in this meeting tonight, you're sitting and you know within your heart you need to be saved. And you know within your heart things are not right between you and God, and you know that you are a sinner. And perhaps tonight the thought of going out into God's eternity strikes you with fear because you know you'll come face to face with the Holy God. And perhaps tonight the thought of eternity makes you shake in your seat because you know that then your sin will be dealt with. Friend, tonight, praise the Lord, you can know sins forgiven. And I trust and pray that you'll come, and if you feel Spirit working with your heart tonight, then I invite you, come to Jesus, just where you're sitting. Call upon him to save you. Confess your sin. Plead for mercy. And praise God, he is faithful. And he will always answer the cry of the penitent sinner. And friend, he'll bring you on to himself, and you'll walk out tonight a child of the King. I'm going to the door. And if you want to speak to me after the service, please come. Tell me, and we'll go into a room together, and we'll show you from God's word how you can be sure of God's salvation. Friend, I beg you, don't leave without the Savior. Don't leave in your sin, but come and welcome to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this meeting tonight. We thank thee for the precious word. We thank you, O Lord, you still are saving sinners. I believe, Lord, tonight you brought this people to this place for this message. And I believe, Heavenly Father, you're speaking to hearts. And I pray, Lord, you'll draw the sinner onto thyself tonight. Oh, Lord, I pray whatever lies Satan would tell, Lord, defeat them in the name of Jesus. Break down every barrier and bring the sinner to the Savior. Lord, save tonight. Bring the wanderer to the cross that they might know sins forgiven and peace with God. Lord, part us in thy fear and in thy favor. Speak on, we pray. Because it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we ask these things for his glory. Amen.